Couldn't help but pick up these two booklets off the rack. I'll put them back. Sunset to Sunset, God's Sabbath Rest, God's Holy Day Plan, The Promise of Hope for All Mankind. What two wonderful booklets. They're out there for anyone to take. If you want one of these booklets out there, always feel free to take one. I'll give you the title of the sermon right away. The way I title it, The Sabbath, Reflections and Revelations. As I introduce this topic today, again, carrying on about the subject of the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, let me first do so, giving meanings to those words in the title itself. The word Sabbath in the Hebrew word, everywhere it is used in the Old Testament, the same Hebrew word is used. And in Strong's Concordance, which many of us use the Strong's, it's the one that we most use. I do have a Hebrew and Greek lexicon of both. Gives more, but a lot of times I'll give this just a very easy to understand from the Strong's Concordance. So in Strong's, the word for Sabbath used everywhere in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is number 7676, and it means intermission. Intermission. That should begin to make sense in our minds. Intermission. Actually, that Hebrew word was taken from Strong's 7673, which means to repose, desist from exertion, to cease, to keep, to rest. That's the meaning of the word Sabbath. The word reflection simply means serious thought or consideration. You say, I'm reflecting about something. That means you are in serious thought or consideration. And the word revelation, and as I'm using it in terms of Scripture today, the word revelation, I looked at several different definitions, sources. They all are relatively the same, but yet this one I found to be the one that I wanted to use today. This one comes from the Bible Dictionary, the meaning of the word revelation. In the Bible Dictionary, an uncovering, a bringing to light of that which had previously been wholly hidden or only obscurely seen. And it went on to say, revelation is the supernatural communication of truth to the mind. I'm going to repeat that because I loved it. In my notes, I put it in big, bold italics. Revelation is the supernatural communication of truth to the mind. And I love that. And whose truth is it? God's truth. As I gave the sermon here recently on truth and brought some things out about that. The Scriptures, the Bible, this book we call the Holy Book. We have different terms today, but some of our ancestors would refer to this as the Holy Book. And it is because it has the contained words of a holy God. And it tells us how to become holy. And so, therefore, it is a record of God's revelation. And that's what's wrong with the world today. They've tuned out to God's revelation. And more are tuning out on almost everything that God has to say about any and everything. You can jot this scripture down, 2 Corinthians 12:1. The Apostle Paul says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I will come to revelations and visions of the Lord. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul here. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15. Dropping right into a message here to the church at Ephesus. Paul says, verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, as he talked to the church at Ephesus there, and that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We see from Paul's words here how revelation comes, and how God's wisdom comes, And we know, without going into the subject matter of the Spirit of God, that it comes from the Spirit of God, which is God's mind. The hidden things, the obscure things, as that meaning of Revelation is given. All those things that are uncovered by our eyes and ears from Scripture, His holy word, comes again through the prism of His wisdom, His understanding, His knowledge, by direct revelation, because the Holy Spirit gives direct revelation to the mind of God. Supernatural, divine thinking passed from God through and by His Holy Spirit into our consciousness, which again is fed by the Spirit in man. And then we are given what? Opportunity to see and understand. And then what do? Do we give great reflection upon that which we read and see? Serious thought, serious consideration to what God is telling us in His Word. And is there any subject that we should give more serious thought to than the Sabbath and idolatry? And they both are in the high command. Both of those, Sabbath keeping and idolatry, reside in the first great command to God. And that subject of idolatry will be coming hopefully in 2 weeks. I've said I've got a pattern from the feast down to Passover, and I'm holding to that. I know the subjects I want to cover from feast down to Passover. I'm systematically going through these things, back to some of these fundamental things. In the beginning, God revealed Himself to mankind through Adam and Eve. Last time I looked, they were the only two humans living at that time when He created them. He gave Himself and revealed Himself to man, humanity, man and woman there in the garden. Go back to Genesis 2. Do you ever tire of going back and reading these two verses in Genesis 2, 1 and 2 and 3? Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all of His work which He had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all of His work which God had created and made. I can only give you so much today in a sermon about the Sabbath. You can go back in your personal Bible study, you can go back and take that word rest in the Hebrew, and you can do a big study on that word rest from the Hebrew yourself. What did He mean completely by rest? Did God need to rest? Was He tired after creating all things for 6 days? Is that why He rested? He was tired, weary? That's not the type of rest that's being talked about. Go back and do a study about that. I don't have time today to go in there. I give a whole sermon about what is the rest of God. I'm giving an overview today of the Sabbath, and hopefully an overview that will cause our minds to be more sharpened. He ordained the seventh day as His Sabbath. That has never changed, and it never will change. A divine covenant, and again I will say, He put His name in that. He put His name directly in it. Abba, the Father, His name, dead center of the word Sabbath. Was that accident? No. He put His presence forever into this divine, holy, ordained covenant. I remind us all, there were two covenants, the two original covenants given at creation was the Sabbath and marriage. And as I love to say, and I hate to say it in another way to express it, what continues to be under attack? Rhonda walked in yesterday and said to me, she gave me the statistics on the children that are now in a miracle being born out of wedlock. They're staggering. And I looked at her and I said, you sure you heard that right? She thinks, yeah, I did. Families being destroyed, disintegrating, marriages. No longer do you need marriage to produce children. What are the two things under such attack? Among many others, of course, but the Sabbath and marriage. And who's behind it again? The devil, of course. His name, His presence is sealed within this day. Humanity has trod and trampled upon it, the Sabbath. They have defied it, defiled it, its holy standing. They have profaned its command. They have put it down. They have vilified it. They have spat on it as an archaic Jewish day. And they have banished it by and large from observance. This has been going on for centuries and centuries. Let's go back to his people originally that he made a covenant with, ancient Israel. God made that covenant with ancient Israel above all nations of the earth. He chose them at that time to be a special people to him, just as he has chosen you and I today as a spiritual people, a special covenant people with him, the saints, the church of God, the term that we have used at times, spiritual Israel today. But he gave ancient Israel his commandments, his laws. He gave them the Sabbath day. And he gave revelation and record of its keeping. And he made them aware when they came out of Egypt of all these things. Let's turn there and read these original words. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. They came out of Egypt. They had been bondservants and slaves for all those years and generations. They came out, and God here gave them, put in front of them again, his laws, commandments. Chapter 20. We're now here. This chapter begins with the Ten Commandments. Drop down to verse 8. Speaking of the Sabbath. Remember, verse 8, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. By the way, the day, sunset to sunset, not midnight to midnight, man's time. 6 days, verse 9, you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. We see again, who did God point to ownership of it? He himself. God has always been the owner of the Sabbath, the holy days. God owns all things in the universe. He said, in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. By the way, did God give the names to the days of the week? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He named one day. He gave one day a name, a special name, Sabbath. And his name, Abba, is dead center in that name. And it's there by great grand design. Because you cannot look at that word Sabbath without seeing God's name dead center in it. Abba. Abba Father. You know, I look back on ancient Israel, and perhaps you have at times too, and wonder, how was it they didn't get it? You know, when I was here 2 weeks ago and gave the sermon about obedience, and the title of that sermon was, What is Wrong with Us? Why do we not get it? Why do we simply refuse as a people, as a world, to not get it? Why do we have to court destruction that's coming? That's what we're doing. We are courting our own destruction that's coming. So Moses gave God's instruction here as they had come out of Egypt. Turn over to Deuteronomy. It's called chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is called the book of remembrance. This was, there again, the book that Moses wrote, the last one that's called the Torah, the one that he wrote in remembrance of all that I have said to you that God instructed me to teach you for 40 years. And so Deuteronomy is going back and reminding those people to do what he had instructed them 40 years earlier. The command here, chapter 5, Deuteronomy, dropping down, verse 12, a little bit different rendering, but primarily much of the same type words. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. And then he puts that verse 15. He puts that word back in there that he had in Exodus. And remember, it's like, don't forget what I told you from the Lord 40 years ago. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Again, what parts does humanity see here that they don't understand? And so we, as the saints of God, the called out ones, how serious do we take that? How serious are we with the Sabbath? How we keep it, the observance of it, the total command? How deep do we explore the meaning of it? How deep do we explore words like rest, observance? What do we do? There has been no commandment that we keep that ministry has dealt with more questions about than the Sabbath. And they primarily always come to us, a pastor or minister, well, what can I do on the Sabbath? What can I not do? I've said to people, just as a brief stepping aside from the notes here a moment came to mind, I'm not a legalist. I tell people that. And I think most of us should know what a legalist is. The Pharisees were legalists. But we had better be very careful in how we handle the observance of the Sabbath, me included. I look back on my life and I see where I have broken the Sabbath many times. Not on purpose. Uses a simple word. But simply looking back and realizing I didn't keep the Sabbath holy. I thought I was. But as I've looked back many times, I thought I wasn't keeping the Sabbath as I should have. There's no more important subject to God than the Sabbath keeping and the subject of idolatry. They're in the high command to God. I will say more in 2 weeks about that and idolatry as I hope to bring that message then. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. When I say Leviticus 23, most of you know exactly what's contained, I hope, in that chapter. And I'm going to read all 44 verses and do a commentary on each verse as I go along. And you said, what? Just open up your Bibles to chapter 23 of Leviticus. With me, just read along with me, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Jews. No, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are, in my New King James Bible, my is capital M. These are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. There's that word rest again. A holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. Again, identifies it that it is what? That God is in ownership of that seventh day Sabbath, as he is all the other high days. Each year, and it will not be that long, that we will be taking Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and down to Pentecost and down to Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and Eighth Day. And as we will soon be trekking through those holy days again, and we will go back through and renew and refresh our minds and hearts with the meaning of those holy days, because they are the spiritual blueprint that lays out God's plan of salvation for all mankind. And without that blueprint of salvation for all mankind, we wouldn't know what to do with all those people that died over the centuries that never knew Jesus Christ, unless we knew and understood the plan of the eighth day, when billions and billions and billions will come up one day, called the second resurrection, great white throne judgment, Revelation speaks of. How many times do we have to be reminded that the word there again for convocation simply means a public meeting, a rehearsal, an assembly to come together. It's a call on the Sabbath and the holy days, which themselves are special high days, special Sabbaths, plural. And this summons goes out always to each Sabbath to come together in assembly, a commanded assembly. And the high days, the same. If you want to go online, you can go online and you can find Steve Myers gave that sermon. It seemed like around a year and a half, 2 years ago. I know I played it in Birmingham and Tupelo, I think. I don't know if I ever played it here, but many of you may have heard it. Steve Myers does a wonderful message he gave about a year and a half, 2 years ago, a Sabbath summons, the importance of being together as God's people before God on the Sabbath. I had a new contact call me before I left home today. He's in the Tupelo area. He may be there today. And by the way, that's where Jim and Nancy are today. Jim's speaking in Tupelo today, Jim Morgan. And Ron Davenport is up in Birmingham. But anyway, he called me this morning, and one of the things he wanted to know is, well, what should I wear? How should I dress? I told him, I said, dress in the best you've got. I just briefly said what I've said to many. You're coming before God. We come before God. We should dress according to that fact that we come before God into His presence. And that is something, a spiritual principle that we need to always remember as we come in assembly on the Sabbath before God or any high day. If you've heard me in the past, you've heard me say, I refer to the seventh-day Sabbath as like the grand marshal of all the holy days, because it happens every seventh day. We have 52 of those a year. And the Sabbath is in the first great command to God again. You keep wondering, maybe he keeps using that term, first great command. Those first four are contained in that first great command to God. The last six to one another, all to God, yes, in that greater sense. And I will be saying more about the great command in 2 weeks, as I've got that sermon preparing it to give. That's why Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, you can jot it down. I'll read the verses again. Hebrews 10. Chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Again, we're reminded by whoever wrote Hebrews. It was ironic. Brother Rick was over on Wednesday, and the book of Hebrews came up. He and Rudy and I were together, and the book of Hebrews came up, and Rick used the fact that the Apostle Paul, what Paul said in Hebrews. I think most of us believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, but as I always say, it really doesn't matter. It's inspired. But the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Unless we've all been wrong in ministry from a child up, we've always understood that that is no doubt a reference to the Sabbath. And we come together to stir up among ourselves that love and fellowship, and then that collective worship before God. We come together on the Sabbath in a commanded public assembly, so to speak, as the Hebrew word gives it, to worship God together and to fellowship together. You know, many of us might have said last Sabbath when we had no services in the three churches, it was kind of nice to sit there and you could just relax and see the rain pour outside and hope that you stayed safe from the storms. You felt like your nest was comfortable, and you know, if you had your heating on or cooling, whatever you had, you're comfortable. It was kind of nice to just kind of, as they say, chill out, right? But did you not miss one another? I missed the brethren. I missed getting to go to Tupelo in Birmingham. I was really looking forward to it. And what it does for me, I don't get to see them for another month. See, when I miss one rotation with three churches, I don't get to see you. Like if I miss one rotation here, I don't see you for 4 weeks. I don't like that, but can't help it. So I hope that we missed that opportunity last week for all of us not being able to get together. You know, Revelations, the Sabbath, Reflections and Revelations. As I was trying to put this sermon together, I thought, how do I title it? What do I cover? I'm just giving some broad overviews today to reflect with serious thought and consideration of how important this day is to God and how important it should be to each one of us. And then the revelations of what God has revealed to us that He has not revealed to the world around us. and that of itself should give us great comfort. Jot down Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. How powerful is that one statement? I am the Lord, I do not change. That means the Sabbath, yesterday, today, forever. God never changed the seventh day observance to another day, and He never will. And there is no biblical evidence for it. The change was made by man and man's reasoning. And if you haven't studied enough history to know when it was changed and why it was changed, then I would recommend that you do that. Too many accepted in 1994 and 95. Too many had just accepted what they had been told without ever proving it for themselves, which was a big mistake for many, as thousands bought the lies and the heresy. God tells us, as He told ancient Israel, remember my Sabbath day to keep it holy. Go to Isaiah chapter 58. Some of you in this room, I realize, are well versed in your Bibles. You know where I'm going. Isaiah 58. It's so good to go back and review and remember. Going back, there's two verses here. Two verses, verse 13 and 14, that I want to read that say much. These two verses say much about how we keep the Sabbath. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, again, showing ownership, my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I mean, I read these two verses for decades. I go back to them. Do we realize how much information is crammed into these two verses on how to keep the Sabbath? How many more guidelines do we need? And if you do your Bible study, as I hope we all should be doing, and you begin to break down, now what does He mean? What are some of my pleasures? What are some of the things I do during the week that I don't really need to be doing on the Sabbath? And without getting legalistic. And again, more people come to ministry. They always have. What can I do on the Sabbath? Can I get in my swimming pool for 5 minutes? You'd be surprised, not really, those of you who've been around the church for a long time, we all sometimes wonder, do we not, would this be honorable to God? I think the whole key for these two verses is we have to ask ourselves, each word spoken, each activity, each action, does it honor God? That is the key to answering what we do. Will it bring honor? Is it honoring God or is it honoring ourselves? Is it pleasing ourselves? Is it kind of doing what we want to do? When we begin to break it down in the how and the what to do's and not to do's, then we can begin to start solving in our mind. And conscience is involved also. Talking with my twin brother on the phone this past week in a conversation, he brought it up first, and oh, how well I know chapter 14 of Romans. Chapter 14 of Romans has 23 verses in it. Theologians call it the Law of Liberty chapter. Read it again sometimes. Know it, because Paul is dealing with offenses against one another and being careful not to judge each other in matters of these things. And that last verse 23, if it's not faith to you, it is sin. Verse 23, Romans 14, if it's not faith to you, it's sin. So when we get into the do's and don'ts about what we do or don't do on the Sabbath, you're going to get into a lot of different views, and we have to be very careful, navigate through those things, because we have conscience involved. I tell people, if your conscience condemns you about something, you don't need to be doing it, because that's what Paul says. If your conscience is condemning you about what you're doing on the Sabbath, I think that's a pretty good sign. Now, conscience is not always the perfect guide either, because your conscience can be wrong, as we know, the way that seems right to a man. That's giving you a little bit of that essence of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, I read this here recently in my doing some research about this subject of the Sabbath. I was going to write it down. They had hundreds. The Pharisees had hundreds and hundreds of added do's and don'ts about how to keep the Sabbath. What if Home Office United sent out a whole list of hundreds of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath, saying that everyone in United is bound by these? We probably wouldn't have nobody at church next week. How do we be very conscionable about what we do and how we observe the Sabbath, how we keep it, and yet not become legalistic in it? That's a fine line, is it not? All of you, if I ask you to, and I'm not asking you to say amen together, but you know I'm right. That's a fine line. If you want to know more, write it down. If you're taking notes or get a pen out, I'll give it to you. If you want to know more on the subject of how do we keep the Sabbath holy, let me give you, if you go online, you can go online and Google, just United Church of God, how to keep the Sabbath holy. You'll find articles, you'll find sermons posted that deal with this very essence. So if you want to know more about principles of Sabbath keeping, we've got sermons uploaded. You don't even have to go to that. You can go to our main website. We've got over 40,000 sermons posted. And you're going to find all kinds of sermons on the Sabbath, about the Sabbath, how to keep it holy. So if you're interested and want to do that, that information is there. And so you can do that. Let's go back to ancient Israel again. Turn to Isaiah 56. You're right there at chapter 58. If you're like me, you can just flip one page back and I'm there. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. Ancient Israel here, who had rejected God, rejected His commandments, the Sabbath, and what have you, all that, it was not serious to them. Many theologians feel like that this is very much a prophecy that also is very applicable to us today. Chapter 56, Isaiah, verse 1. Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. That is a definitive prophecy of Christ's coming. Definitive. And it tells us, those of us now who are alive, the saints of God, that He is coming, and that righteousness to be revealed, and that righteousness to be revealed will be that righteousness that He finds in us. Blessed, verse 2, is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, notice that plural this time, and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, talking here about the Sabbath and the Sabbaths, plural, holy days, talking about the observance and what pleases him and holding fast to that covenant. Verse 5, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Better than that of sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. He comes back to it. How important for Isaiah the prophet, inspired by God, God saying, Isaiah, tell them my words. This is what prophets do. They speak from God's mind. And they speak what? The words of God. They're just conduits. A prophet is a conduit. I'm only a conduit. I'm a conduit, a vessel that God will speak through. Just as any man that teaches, God will use that individual to teach. But the moment that individual begins to teach his views, his opinions, you start speaking outside of God's inspiration. I've said many times over the years, we was thinking about this morning, 30 years ago, 1989, I began to be given the great responsibility and privilege and honor to speak to God's people. And for 30 years, I've always said many times, if I say something that you wonder about, please come to me after services. Don't interrupt my service, though. But come to me. If I say something that you thought, that didn't sound right. I will be glad to talk with you about it. Verse 7, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. I think we all understand what that is. One day when Christ returns, we are going to be kings and priests in His kingdom and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Again, that is also why Christ got so upset when He walked into the temple that day and the money changers, and they were doing what? Making merchandise in His Father's house. There is a reference to it by Isaiah the prophet. God does not like His place of abode to be defiled. And who is God's place of abode today? You and I. You and I are God's house of abode. That brings it real down home personal, does it not? And God doesn't like for us to do those things that defile the temple of which our bodies and we, our minds, our hearts, our bodies are. Verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to them others besides those who are gathered to Him. We see in these 8 verses, not only to ancient Israel, God's great displeasure with them, with their Sabbath breaking and what have you, but also bringing it to our time today. Salvation is near. Salvation is coming. And it is on our doorstep compared to Isaiah's time. We know more. I hope this doesn't blow your minds. We know more and should know more as a church now, even than what some of those Old Testaments knew, prophets knew at the Old Testament. Because we've not only seen from the standpoint of Christ came post after all of their deaths, that is the Old Testament prophets. Christ came, we read about the Christ, we have what's called the canonized New Testament that has canonized for us to read the New Covenant and to understand the covenant we're under, to know and to get to know Jesus Christ even more intimately and the Father. We are that far ahead of our ancient counterparts that tried to hold true to the faith. We have so much more given to us now. And again, what's that old cliche you've heard or saying? How can we claim innocence? How can we claim ignorance? There's not one of us basically in this room that can. God is very concerned when we commit sins of omission or commission in observance of His holy Sabbath. I think we all know and understand what the sin of commission is. It's looking the problem, the sin in the eye, and saying, I will do it. Omission is, I didn't know I was guilty of that. I'm sorry, I ask forgiveness. Father, forgive me. All of us sin by omission, I think most of the time. Is there a day goes by? Is there a day with any of us goes by? I've said this before, I'll say it again. We get up at 6 o'clock, say you go to bed at 10 o'clock that night, and that's 16 hours, right? Math. Lord, I got through the day, I didn't sin. I don't recollect one sin. I got through this whole day without sin. Can any of us say that? No. First of all, we are just the next sin waiting to happen. We're the next transgression waiting to happen. Because again, we're wired that way. Human nature, as I spoke about in the sermons past on repentance and truth and obedience, as I've spoken to those things behind, we're wired as a human being. Our thinking is such that we're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. Turn to Ezekiel 20. Those of you who have studied Ezekiel, well familiar with it, you know that Ezekiel is a prophetic book that's very much for the modern Israel of today. I did that sermon months ago on this book, an overview of Ezekiel months ago, and I put it up on the website and went through highlighting that. And here we are going back to Ezekiel again because it is very much a prophecy for us today. But we come back here to ancient Israel again, chapter 20, drop down to verse 10. You might say again, dropping right back into that story of ancient Israel and God's displeasure with them. Verse 10, chapter 20, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths. There again, plural. Gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. We have long understood that that is one of the great benefits of understanding that comes from God, revelation again, that word revelation, that we do understand that the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, the holy days, the high Sabbaths we refer sometimes to them, these are signs, these are pacts, these are covenants, these are things, a pact made with God, our Father, in Jesus Christ. These holy days map out salvation's journey. Without the holy days again, without understanding each step along the way of salvation, there would be no way to understand how it all, in the end, is going to finish. We looked out way into the future, and the book tells us, God's Word tells us how it ends, with New Jerusalem coming down, and the Father Himself coming down, and living with us His new, completed, minted family for eternity. We see how it ends, and we see all the things that lead up to it. God has put much revelation in front of our eyes, much revelation, and He wants us to have serious reflection and thoughts and consideration for each and everything that He puts in front of us, and most of all, especially, note the keeping of the Sabbath and things pertaining to idolatry, which again I will be bringing, God willing, in 2 weeks. Again, Isaiah chapter 56, 1 and 8, they, us, again, it's very clear that it's also very much concerning us. Let's move to the time of Jesus Christ. The initials, WDJD. What did Jesus do in regard to the Sabbath? Well, the New Testament, the Gospels, are replete. The four Gospel accounts are clear and abundant of Christ keeping the Sabbath. He came as a Sabbath keeper. He left the scene as a Sabbath keeper. He never changed the Sabbath to another day. He never will. And it will never be changed. And all who do so are guilty of a huge transgression against God. And all who worship on any other day other than the true Sabbath, their worship is vain. It is nothing to God. He doesn't accept that worship. I've been in sermons with you on the past about what is acceptable worship. The God of the Old Testament, the one that has many names, the one that we refer to as the Logos, the Hebrew for the Word, the one who did the speaking, the one who spoke to Moses, the one who commissioned the prophets of old, the one who was there in the wilderness for 40 years, the one who was the one who created all things, the one that became Jesus Christ, because Colossians 1:16, jot it down, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, identifies Christ as the one who created all things. He was the one who, what, created and ordained the Sabbath and gave it a special place at creation. The Gospel of Luke alone mentions the word Sabbath 21 times. Now, if I missed a number here or there, you can tell me, but 21 times it's mentioned. Now, I'm not talking about the 15th translation removed from the original. The original translation, original King James. The word Sabbath in Luke alone is mentioned 21 times. What about Luke 4:16? Christ has fasted for 40 days and nights. The devil's been there apparently, probably pretty much the whole time, doing everything he can to cause Christ to fail. And he passes that supreme test. And he goes to Nazareth, where he was raised. And he goes in, verse 16, at Nazareth, and it says, on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and stood up to read. And there again he read from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. As his custom was. Did he change his custom when he, what, left us to go back to the Father until we see him again? Not at all. By the way, there's a big warning given. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. I'll just kind of do a little paraphrase from these verses, but pretty much right on. Verse 17, He said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Verse 18, not one jot, he said, not one jot, not one tittle will pass as long as heaven and earth exist. Did we catch that? Is earth and heaven still existing? And he says, not one little bit of the law will pass or be done away with. And then verse 19, a warning. To those who fail to keep even the least commandment and teach others, you're condemned if you do so. Those are words there again, which were given by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 5. Acts chapter 15, you don't have to turn there. One has to be a heretic. And the word heretic simply means one who rejects revealed knowledge. One would have to be a heretic to reject the fact that the Acts 15 conference was not a referendum on the law of God or the Sabbath. It was a referendum on circumcision. It's very clear. And anyone who has studied that carefully will see that. They came together to try to find where do we go from here with this covenant issue of circumcision. We find throughout the book of Acts of them keeping the Sabbath. Jews and Gentiles as they came together, keeping the Sabbath. We find in Acts 17, verse 2. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Paul here is at times teaching the Jews, and then he winds up at Athens teaching the Gentile converts. And it says, verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for the three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Had the Acts 15 conference changed and abolished the law and Sabbath keeping, and the Gentiles didn't have to keep the Sabbath any longer, then why was Paul going in on the Sabbath, still teaching Jews and Gentiles on the Sabbath past the Acts 15 conference? By the way, did you know that Jesus Christ gave a prayer request when he was on earth over 2,000 years in advance? Christ gave a prayer request over 2,000 years. You may know this when I see you. Just see if you know this one. In the Olivet Prophecy, chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 20. Christ said, looking down to the end, looking down even beyond where we are today, when these cataclysmic things happen, the tribulation, the great tribulation happens. He said, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath day. Well, why would Christ at that time have made a request, prayer request, to say, pray that it not happen on the Sabbath? By the way, that is a direct reference to a group of people deemed worthy to escape, fleeing to some place of refuge and safety. Christ knew it. Christ and the Father, the Godhead, has known from the beginning where everything is going to wind up. They have known from the complete beginning. They knew before they created us, mankind. They knew before they created angels. They've known. They've known exactly where they want to bring their universe to its fullest completion one day. And I said to someone this past week, and I deeply, deeply believe this. This is my personal, deep belief. He has something prepared for all of us past the eighth day. There's something that we're going to be given. Something's going to happen beyond the eighth day. Because we don't know beyond New Jerusalem coming down to the Father. We don't know what's beyond that time frame. It's like God stopped the story right there. But the story, does it end there? I don't think any one of us sensible could say it does. What, are we going to strum harps for eternity in New Jerusalem? God has something. Remember, God works. He designs. He's a creator. Does he run out of ideals? Does God run out of ideals? I don't think so. A clear prophecy of Christ and the Olivet Prophecy coming one day. The Sabbath, again. When the Pharisee came to Christ, what is the greatest commandment? And God said that you love your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, all your being. That is the first great command. And then he goes on to say the second is likened to it. I will be speaking about the great command when I come back in 2 weeks, going into the subject of idolatry. I'll give you that heads up. And if I change from it, I'll send you an email announcement if something. But that's what I'm planning on, because I'm in the great command to God. The Sabbath occupies special spiritual high ground with the Father. And how we keep it, how we observe it, what we do on that day, it all matters greatly to God. Does it matter to us? Do we give serious reflection? How much have we had revealed in our own minds about how important it is? The seventh-day Sabbath was commanded and kept by ancient Israel. It was kept by Christ, the apostles, the New Testament church. You can study history. Secular history gives the answer why it was changed from Saturday to Sabbath to Sunday. Secular history will give you that answer because you won't find it changed in Scripture. You can search this Bible all you want to and you will never find where it was changed because it never was. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. When I say Hebrews 4, there's some of you in this room that knows again where I'm going. The writer of Hebrews, long past the Acts 15 conference, long past Jesus Christ returning to the Father, writes about this subject matter of a day called the Sabbath. Hebrews 4, let's just go to chapter 4, verse 1. Let's just read these verses together. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, there again, there's that word rest again. I encourage all of you, if you ever get the opportunity, do it. Do a study on that word rest in the Hebrew and the Greek. It's a very good study to do. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said. And there again, I don't want to do a lot of commentary for the sake of time here, because I'm looking at the clock there. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We come to the crux of what the writer of Hebrews is speaking about. Verse 4. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter My rest. And since therefore, verse 6, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, speaking of ancient Israel and their breaking of the Sabbath keeping. Again, He designates a certain day. Notice that, a certain day, saying in David, notice today. Again, my word in the New King James is capital T. Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, capital T again, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And that word rest in the original is the only place it appears in the New Testament is sabbatismos. The word is sabbatismos, which nails down the writer of Hebrew speaking of the Sabbath day, seventh-day Sabbath, as remaining as it was from creation, a picture of rest. And again, the strongest picture of that word rest can only be done through study in the Hebrew and the Greek to understand just what is being talked about, this word rest. I hope we have seen that the Sabbath, and I don't know a better way to say it, the Sabbath is so dear to God. The God that created us, this seventh-day Sabbath, the institution of it from creation, a memorial, not only a memorial of creation, but a memorial of what He, God, did. See, that's the greatest remembrance of what He did, was it's a memorial of God and who God is and what He did. But more deep than that, and more profoundly deep than that, is the fact of who He is and that we belong to Him. And He created this Sabbath day. He created this time frame to be a great benefit to us. That's why Christ said the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for our joy, a blessing to us. And I could go on and on about it. A proof that all nations one day will rest in the shadow of the Sabbath and the reality of the Sabbath. Turn to Isaiah 66. Chapter 66 of Isaiah. A time coming a beautiful time when all nations of the earth will come. Isaiah 66, verse 22. As we look forward to a time of new heaven and new earth, a time coming in the millennium when Christ comes back and on into the great white throne judgment period of time and forever. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. That is an ironclad, definitive prophecy that is yet to happen in the world to come. And not only the world of the millennium, 1,000 years, but when the saints, those who become saints, are raised in the second resurrection, pictured there again in Revelation 20 in that second resurrection, and the billions and billions who come up, who never knew Christ. How could there be peoples throughout the time of man who have been as lost and isolated in the deepest recesses of certain parts of this world? How could those tribes hundreds of years ago, so hidden and secluded back in the areas of the Congo, how could they have heard and known about Jesus Christ? And yet the book of theologians teach that they're lost because they didn't come to know Christ. But God has a plan for them. God has a plan for every human that's ever lived. This is the revelation that we've been given. This divine uncovering of the hidden things, things that our eyes have been given great revelation to see, vision to see. And that's why Paul said, I read earlier, why Paul said, I won't boast about it, because Paul knew it wasn't him. Paul knew it wasn't of his mind and his, you might say, abilities to see and know these things without God showing him. He didn't even know who the church was. Here was Saul, the point man for the persecuting of the church, the one who is going everywhere he can to stamp out this new sect called Christians and doing everything he can as the point man, as Saul, to make sure that he destroys this new blasphemous sect that would dare say that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah. And you know what happened to him on the road to Damascus? And when he was struck blind, his eyes got opened pretty fast. Not right away physically, but figuratively, his inner sight was given to him. Can you imagine Jesus Christ saying, I am Jesus Christ, Saul. You're kicking against the pricks. The original word is goads. You're kicking against my plan for humanity. He woke up real fast. And once his eyes were open, when Ananias was sent to anoint him, and the scripture says, without turning there, that it was like scales fell off Saul's eyes, and then he became known as Paul. How well did he see after that? I'm not talking physical eyesight. I'm talking spiritual eyesight. Paul was given revelation quickly and was given so much revelation by the time he died. I little doubt there's ever been a human being live that ever got more revelation anymore than what Paul was given. Brethren, this sermon today was given to simply, again, bring us into a remembrance always of this special seventh-day Sabbath that God gave us, gives us, wants us to each seventh-day Sabbath come into communion with Him in a special way together as a body. He wants us to be very reflective of how we keep it, what we do from the full time of sunset to sunset. And I've looked back at my life, I look at my present life, and I realize I have failed many times in my thought process. Sometimes it's hard. Is it not hard sometimes when you got the big game with Auburn and Alabama coming up to get your mind off that and to try to focus on the Sabbath? It might be something else. You ladies, it could be something else. It could be some event you're really looking forward to this way. It could be anything and everything. And again, when I come back in 2 weeks, My plan is to speak about idolatry. And Sabbath keeping, Sabbath breaking, is tied right in with that. It's really tied right in with idolatry because they're both in that great command to God. Well, everyone have a nice remainder of the Sabbath. I'm actually going to quit and get you out just a few minutes early.